Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends. Welcome once again to our program. A joy to have you with us as we continue our study of Luisa Picaretta's marvelous work, her longest work, the diary that she wrote over 40 years called The Book of Heaven. And we are continuing in volume 20 today, and right after our prayer, we'll continue with a passage from where we left off last time. But first, let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, as we enter into this most solemn week of our liturgical year, and we want to meditate more deeply on the love that you have for us in giving us your Son, Jesus, and his love for us in giving us his life and then rising from the dead to restore life to us. We thank you also that throughout the life of Jesus, his death and resurrection, your omnipotent and eternal will was operating together with his humanity, which now goes on. Those acts that Jesus did continue for us to save us, to redeem us, to sanctify us through the gift now of the Holy Spirit, and to bring this work to completion. Thank you, Eternal Father, that you're teaching us in every moment now of our lives, and especially through this great gift of the divine science given to Luisa, how to live as Jesus did, and how to fuse and unite our human wills with the one divine will reigning in Jesus, and also in Mary perfectly since her Immaculate Conception. So, dear Lord, in this most holy week, we ask you to pour out many, many graces, certainly of conversion and transformation, of letting go of all of the things interior and exterior that get in the way of our union with you and a deeper relationship of love with you and our neighbor. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be more aware of how we fail and how we continue to allow such trifles in our lives to get in the way and to hold us back. So we invite that will of the Father, Son, and Spirit to come and to reign in us. But in order to reign, also to help separate us and those things from us that get in the way of our union with you, Eternal Father. So we invite the divine will, as we're learning today and in every moment of our lives, to live in his will through our acts, that the will of God will circulate in us and that it will remain in our memories as it enters our intellect, and it won't just go in one ear and out the other, but stay with us and grow in us, increase and multiply in us all of the gifts of God that have been given to us in creation, redemption, and sanctification. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts and listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, circulate in our memory, our intellect, and will. Circulate also in those three motions of the body that you say are signs of our material, our physical life, our heartbeats, our breaths, and the flow of blood circulating throughout our bodies. Come, divine will, take over every part of us and our lives and our relationships. Help us once again to be conformed more and more to Jesus so that we may be transformed into Jesus and more united with him. Together with our Blessed Mother, who lived that union with the will of God more perfectly than any other creature. So thank you, dear Lord, for the gift. May it grow in us, and may it be for the good of all souls, and in a very special way for the church in these days that enters these high holy days of redemption. So we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior, through the intercession, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Amen. And Mary, help us to know, to remember, to love more this will of God throughout our day, throughout our lives. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, once again, we continue with a passage from Luisa's volume 20. And by the way, it's this volume that I understand those who are translating Luisa, or not translating, excuse me, who are refining the Italian that she wrote so that it's more understandable for people today, and also being sure that we have the correct understanding of Luisa's Italian, that they're on this volume and getting close to finishing it. So we pray for them, those who are doing this work, those experts in the Italian language, that God will inspire them and give them all the graces they need to do a great work and to complete this for all the world to know more about this divine science. So this passage is dated December 3rd, 1926, How the Divine Will Eclipses the Humanity of Jesus Within the Soul. And he's speaking here, of course, of the soul, our souls, the souls of the creatures. He says, how the human will puts distance between God and the soul, how we are rays of light that came out from God, and how the imprisonment of Jesus is symbol of the prison of the human will. It's a very good image for us as we enter Holy Week, the imprisonment of Jesus, of course, on the night before his death, Holy Thursday, of course, when he is arrested and imprisoned. Jesus is going to show us how that imprisonment of Jesus in his humanity is a symbol of the imprisonment of our own human will, its enslavement to itself, basically, and to other creatures. So Luisa begins, continuing in my usual abandonment, in my adorable supreme fiat, I anxiously longed for my highest good, Jesus. In that endless light of the eternal volition whose boundaries cannot be seen, either where they begin or where they end, I was all eyes to see if I could catch sight of him whom I so much longed for. So remember, she says, the first sentence, first line, in my usual abandonment, in the adorable supreme fiat. She's abandoning herself, but she's also feeling, in a sense, abandoned by God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus on the cross says, Father, why have you abandoned me, my God, why have you abandoned me? But in the next breath, he says, into your hands I abandon myself. I commend my spirit. So even in the sense of being abandoned, he's able to abandon himself. He's able to once again sacrifice, offer himself to the Father for our salvation. So in a sense, we could say Luisa does the same, because she's feeling abandoned, but at the same time, she continues to abandon herself. And it's a great lesson for all of us that even when we may feel left alone, even by God, that God still gives us the grace and by the power of his will to still abandon ourselves, commend ourselves, surrender, you know, entrust ourselves to our loving Father. And Jesus, to calm my restlessness, came out from within my interior, and on seeing me, I said to him, my love, how you make me struggle and sigh for your return. You are really waiting for the moment when I can take no more. Does seem to be the case so often. He seems to bring Luisa, perhaps we feel this way at times, to the very brink of what she can take in terms of this sense of abandonment, of having been left alone. How clearly, she says, it shows that you no longer love me as before. Complaint, of course, of Luisa many times, as it is of many lovers of God and of people. You know, we can sense that something's changed, perhaps because we don't have the same feeling of someone loving us. And Luisa makes this complaint often. Yes, she says, you told me you would love me more and more, and that you would never be without me. Now you leave me maybe even for a whole day. And a prey to a prey, that is a victim to the pain and under the press of your privation, abandoned and all alone. And Jesus, interrupting my speaking, said to me, "My daughter, courage, do not lose heart. I do not leave you. This is so true that it is always from within your interior that I come out to spend time with you." So he says, this is proof that I've not abandoned you, that I'm there inside of you. "And if you do not always see me, I do this to give you the field," that is the place or the freedom, "in order to follow the single act of my will that contains all acts together." So what he's saying is that the reason he allows her not to experience his presence, which is really more dependent on his humanity, he says, because I don't want you focused on that. I want you focused on this one eternal will of the Most Holy Trinity, which is, of course, also the will of Jesus himself. He says, "Do you not see that the light of my supreme volition flows from within your heart? It's inside of you, from your mouth, from your eyes, from your hands, from your feet, from all of your being. And as it eclipses me within you," as it eclipses me, that is, the divine will eclipses, another very favorite word of Jesus to talk about how the divine will eclipses that sun, S-U-N, of the divine will, that eternal light of God's will, eclipses everything else, because it's greater than everything else. It's the source of everything. So he's saying, but don't you see that it's this divine will that's eclipsing within you, that because being endless, which my very humanity is not, it has the strength to eclipse me and my humanity. And I enjoy this eclipse of my supreme volition, my will, from within you, and I see your flight and your acts in the divine fiat. It's a very interesting point, and I think it's really a helpful one to all of us who try to live a Christian life. Because remember, it's all rooted in union with God, of course, from the moment of our creation, but most importantly through baptism, where the Holy Trinity comes to unite itself with us through the gift of the Spirit in our souls. So he's saying that this divine will, the one will of the Holy Trinity, is in us, and what he's looking for is that that becomes, in a sense, more and more the focus of our lives, rather than simply or exclusively the humanity of Jesus. Now, remember, this humanity of Jesus is absolutely essential and central to everything we know and believe as Christians, because it comes through the humanity of Jesus. But he's saying, what I'm giving you now, and this is, to me, what is just so very, perhaps exciting and powerful and convincing about this way of life, of the divine will, is that he's saying, what I'm teaching you now is to look beyond my humanity and to see that it was this one eternal will of the Trinity operating in my humanity that brought about all the great things that you now enjoy, you know, most of all, salvation and sanctification, but also the creation, of course, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Blessed Mother, all the saints and angels, the church, everything, our brothers and sisters. So he's saying that's the source, and therefore even my humanity must be eclipsed by it. Because remember, the humanity of Jesus shares in creation. It is, in a sense, participates in our own creatureliness. Jesus is not a creature, but his humanity shares in creation. And so even his humanity, although of course it's taken on in time, it goes on forever, glorified in heaven and continues to live on earth in the church. But he's saying it's the divine will, the eternal fiat, supreme volition, whatever you want to call it, he uses all kinds of names for it. He says, that's really what I'm teaching you now. And you must learn to see it as even greater than my humanity. Because as human beings, we're very prone to want to relate to someone like ourselves, to another human person. So to go beyond that humanity of Jesus and to see interiorly what's happening in the humanity of Jesus and the will of God operating there in every single breath and heartbeat and act that he did is so helpful to us to understand how we were created to live. You know, in the hours of the Passion, both Louisa and St. Hannibal de Francia, who edited and published these beautiful meditations on the 24 hours, the last day of Jesus' life. And they both say so well that this is really, when we meditate in this way on the Passion of Jesus, and why we especially want to use this great work, this magnificent study of Jesus in the last moments of his life, hours of his life, is because here, through what he's taught Louisa and what she has recorded in this book, we understand more clearly what the divine will was doing and operating and experiencing and even suffering together with and through the humanity of Jesus. And, you know, I don't know of any other description and meditation on the Passion that brings this out to such a beautiful degree in such a loving way, that this will of the Trinity that is the source of love is carrying out in Jesus everything he does. And it is the source even of his own suffering, because it's the divine will that's not being fulfilled. And this is, of course, why Jesus must suffer in order to restore this kingdom, this reign of God's will, the Holy Trinity, to earth. And so we have that wonderful description of these 24 hours of Jesus' life to help us to see the point that Jesus is making right here. He's saying, yes, I suffered terribly in my humanity, but that wasn't the worst I suffered. The greatest suffering was what the divine will was experiencing and suffering in his humanity. And now he wants us to unite with that will of God that is there in his humanity, suffering because it's united to his humanity, and to be one with that will of God in Jesus as well. Why? So that our own suffering can now have all of the effects, bring the graces and blessings together with Jesus, which he has gained for us. And of course, Mary, which she experienced with him in co-redeeming us and co-redeeming the world. In fact, St. Hannibal says very beautifully in his introduction, he says that in this way we all become co-redeemers, Jesus. Those are the words of a canonized saint, that we all become part of this co-redemption process of uniting. Co means with, not equal to, but with. So we're all redeeming humanity, the world, ourselves together with Jesus. So he goes on, if I made myself seen always in order to spend time with me and to enjoy my sweet and lovable presence, you would occupy yourself with my humanity. Isn't it true? Just imagine if Jesus appeared to us, you know, and he comes to Louisa. He does appear in a mystical way to her. You see, we don't know exactly all of the ways in which that happens. That's between God and her, but we do know that he comes from within her interior. She can behold him. She can speak with him and experience him. He even can touch her and vice versa. But he says, if you were occupied yourself with my humanity, you would be pouring out your love with me. And I wish you and I with you, and you would not have the heart to leave me in order to follow the flight of my will in the creation, in the very acts that my humanity did in redemption. So again, these following the acts of Jesus, uniting ourselves with him in creation, redemption, and with the Holy Spirit and sanctification. He says, if you're so caught up in this communion with my humanity and that personal relationship there, he says, you're going to forget about the divine will that's there reigning in my humanity and stop following it. Therefore, in order to make you fulfill the mission entrusted to you, to render you more free, I remain within you as though hidden, to follow your very acts in the eternal fiat. What a wonderful thing for all of us to remember whenever we experience, like Louisa, that sense of being abandoned or alone without God's presence. So many times, you know, as I meet with people in spiritual direction, it's the same story we all tell over and over again. You know, I used to feel so close to the Lord, and I used to experience this and that, and it was so wonderful. And now I don't feel anything. I just sit there, you know, like a bump on a log in the chapel, trying to pray, but, you know, it just seems God is absent. So often people will say this, and it, to me, it's always the best sign that the person's on the right path. Because God doesn't leave us with consolations very long. Because the farther you progress, the more he's going to take them away so that our faith grows stronger. And as he says, we can look more to his divinity than to his humanity. And we can look more to the divinity in us than to our own humanity. In a sense, our own human feelings and experiences. And, you know, I have to experience God with me, or I'm not happy, you see. Well, Louisa shares that with us, doesn't she? She's just as human and sometimes as weak as we are, looking for that experience of having God with us. Well, Jesus reminds her in almost every passage that that's not the most mature Christian faith, to rely on that human experience, our own, and our experience of the humanity of Jesus. Now, there's a wonderful explanation, I think, of some of this, because we could ask ourselves, and maybe it's a good thing we do in the season of Lent. We don't want to be too focused on ourselves or even self-analytical or self-accusing. But at the same time, we all know that there's something in us, something or things, that stand in the way of this growth. So while at the same time we can say, yes, Jesus does seem to be more absent from us, sometimes there are also things he's calling us to grow through and to let go of, most of all, that are standing in the way. Let me read this. This is a beautiful meditation by the servant of God, Archbishop Luis Maria Martinez, a beautiful primate of Mexico. Holy man, he died in 1956. He wrote one of the greatest books on the Holy Spirit called The Sanctifier. I'm sure many of you have read it or familiar with it. I hope you have. In that book that is so beautiful is a wonderful, really theological understanding of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the will of God and to the fulfillment of all God's plans for us. In any case, he wrote this. He says, have we not felt from time to time that some barrier stands between Jesus and our heart? We love him and he loves us. There can be no doubt about that. He even draws near to our souls. He unites himself to them. He caresses them tenderly and we love him. Still, in that indefinable way, we feel a barrier, some hindrance that prevents us from uniting ourselves completely with him. What can it be? The hindrances that prevent Jesus from uniting himself to our souls are our disordered affections. Disordered affections. What are our affections? All the things we want, all the things we're attached to, that we desire, all of these tentacles of the human will that reach out to satisfy itself. He says, the moment we're entirely free of them, our heart will expand and cast itself completely into the heart of Jesus. Then will he give himself to us without reserve. Is it right for us to keep retarding this consummation of our love and union with Jesus because of some trifling affections that really don't amount to anything? Isn't it true that so many of these things we can obsess over that seem so important to us don't amount to anything when it comes to the real purpose of our lives and our eternal destiny? He goes on, if we do not discover anything, or if we're not able to pluck it out, let us at least say to our Lord, Lord, I must have some parasite in my heart. Well, Lord, I don't know where it is, nor am I able to free myself from it. But I place myself in your hands. Again, that abandonment, commending ourselves to the heart of Jesus and to the hands of the Father. I place myself in your hands. Come, O Lord, with your scalpel or with your fire, with whatever thing you do wish to rid me of this parasite. Purify my heart, dispose it for complete union with yourself. Beautiful prayer for the season of Advent. Not that I'm going to figure it out or analyze it, you know, or think I can get rid of it by myself, but to say, Lord, you know what it is. You come, and with your purifying fire, with your scalpel, you take it out from me. Then he says, when these parasites have disappeared from our heart, we shall see how a new love springs up within us. Jesus will give himself to us without any reserve. Free of restraints and hindrances, these two hearts, Jesus and ours, we could say these two wills, that of the Most Holy Trinity and ours, and of Jesus and Mary, will fuse, and they will become one in the ineffable mystery of love. So beautiful understanding, I think, of why, one of the reasons why we can still feel distance from God, although it's not only on our part. Sometimes God allows this for reasons of our own growth, of purification, etc. But what he's saying is that we all can, and we will struggle with disordered affections till the day we die, because we're all born in original sin. But we can grow and we can let go of them more and more and more as we continue to try to live in the will of God. But remember, it's the human will that's the source of all our problems, not the devil. The devil, of course, appeals to the human will. But if the human will is one with God, with God's will, and it's very secure there, the devil is absolutely powerless over us. Teresa of Avila would say, I'm not afraid of the devil, I'm afraid of people who are afraid of the devil. You see, because if we fear the devil, it's because we're not secure in our own union with God. And so really it's our human will that's the problem. So Jesus goes on, do you not remember that this was said to my very apostles, that it was necessary for them to detach themselves from my humanity that they loved so very much, and that they could not be without? This is so true that as long as I lived on earth, they did not depart from me in order to go throughout the whole world to preach the gospel and make my coming upon the earth known. But after my departure for heaven, invested by the divine spirit, they received the strength, the Holy Spirit, the will of God in a new way, we could say. Their baptism by fire, and their baptism in the Holy Spirit. They received the strength to leave their regions in order to make known the goods of redemption and to lay down even their lives for love of me. So my humanity would have been a hindrance to the mission of my apostles. I'm not saying that happens to you, he's saying to Louisa, but he's saying this was in the natural and spiritual development of the apostles and the disciples of Jesus, who were called to go out and preach as Jesus, commanded them to, the great commissioning to go out. But he says, first of all, in a sense, they had to lose my humanity. They had to be detached from it by the gift of by his ascension and the gift of the Holy Spirit before it could happen. And he's making this analogy, I think, to help us see that in the same way, we have to grow through merely a experiential, a feeling level, a way of uniting with the humanity of Jesus that's not mature, that's okay, it's part of the process, and it's good, and it's necessary. See, we all need that, especially as we're younger. But he's saying at some point they had to go beyond that. The Spirit drives us and pushes us into another way of experiencing God and living our faith. He says, but after my departure from heaven, they receive that strength to leave their region and to go out. So he says, in fact, a hindrance occurs when two beings are separable. But when two beings have identified themselves with each other so much that one lives within the other, the hindrance ends because wherever one goes, the other is as well. So he's saying to Louisa, I'm not saying that this is exactly the same in you, because you've already, in many ways, gone beyond my humanity to a deeper union with the divine will. He says, since they are together, no efforts are needed to go wherever one wants, because the beloved is within her to follow her everywhere. So while it's true, and of course we have now all of these fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church over 2,000 years to claim as our own and to help us, as they didn't, the apostles didn't, of course, until that Pentecost. But it's a growing, it's an increasing and multiplying gift in the church. So after 2,000 years, we have so much more to receive, to be thankful for. So he says, you now have, through the Holy Spirit and this understanding of the divine will reigning in you, you have a deeper relationship with God than ever before. And he says, for that reason, he says, it's only a matter of you appropriating it and appreciating it more and more, so that we don't, like Louisa, get discouraged and demoralized and all downcast when we don't experience the humanity of Jesus or the presence of God as we did before. But all the while, it's a good sign, and it's a good thing that's leading us on. This is not an easy lesson, I'm afraid, for us as human beings to learn, because we're so very human. And I think sometimes in certain stages of the church, and periods of time, that the church is kind of almost over-spiritualized our faith, and we've gotten away from the need to live the humanity of Jesus and to be his present. What I am so grateful for with this spirituality in my own life and in my experience of growing and living in my faith is that it has brought the two together in the most powerful way. So while, yes, we have to remember what Jesus is saying about the divine will eclipsing his humanity and our humanity, it's only through humanity, because don't forget this, don't take this passage out of context, because in the context of the whole book of heaven, he's going to speak so often about incarnating that presence of God's will in every single act we do. So it brings these two realities, these two great powers and mysteries together of our humanity, our human will, living out our daily lives, and all of the very mundane sometimes ways that we do that together with God's will. And so it brings them together into this beautiful unity and this perfect harmony in which we were created. And of course, now he's restoring. It won't be perfect in us again until Jesus returns, the church says, but it's going to certainly be much, much greater, to such an extent that he says it will approach perfection, and I, by my power of the divine will in you, will make it perfect. That's not the same thing as saying that it will be perfect on earth as it was before, But he's saying that within you, when you do your best to live this way, I will make it perfect by the power of my will. But only when Jesus returns is everything brought to its absolute fulfillment and completion. So he's saying, I'm only saying that often the eclipse occurs because of the strong light of my will that dominates you, and my very humanity in you eclipses us and makes us follow its acts. Jesus is saying it even eclipses him in his humanity. Remember, there are two natures, two completely distinct natures in that one person of Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. They're saying, even I know the divine will eclipsing my humanity as well. That's why he could feel abandoned by the Father. That's why throughout his life he had to renew that communion with the Father in his own personal prayer. So this does not mean that I no longer love you as before, and that I can be without you. Not at all. On the contrary, my will gives you the eternal and complete love of your Jesus. And placing itself around me like a wall with its light, it does not allow that even for one instant I may move away from you. See, the reality, the great mystery he's teaching us, is so different from what we experience. That's, if you will, the challenge to our faith. If it were perfectly the same, if we had, you know, the full experience and feeling of Jesus with us all the time, there wouldn't be need to believe. We wouldn't need to trust him. We wouldn't need to take those risks in stepping out in faith and doing things that we know are difficult and challenging and not always perfectly clear. As Mother Teresa of Calcutta said to someone, to a priest, she says, I've never had clarity in my life. She says, I won't pray that for you either. What I've had is trust. What I've had is great faith to step out with great trust and courage and hope and humility and love that God will accomplish in me what I believe he wants me to do. That's what he's asking for, you see. Do you know what puts distance between God and the soul, Jesus asked Louisa, and us? The human will. Each act of it is one more step of distance between the creator and the creature. And I remember, when he says an act of the will and speaks of it in this sense, he means an act of the human will apart from God's will that's acting contrary to it. The more the human will operates on its own, the more man moves away from the one who created him. He loses sight of God. He decays, becomes, you know, just corrupt from his origin. That is, he's not the way God created him to be. He breaks every bond with the celestial family. He says, suppose that a sun's ray could detach itself from the center of its sphere. Okay, we all know what a sun ray is. It's that beam of light coming from the star, the sun, to us. He says, suppose that the sun's ray could separate itself from the sun. As it moves away from the sun, it feels itself dispersing light. If it moves so far away as to completely lose the sight of the sun, this ray disperses all of its light and then turns into darkness. You see, as the ray moves away from the sun, if it's no longer being, that emanation of the ray is stopped, is ceased by the sun, then it'll lose its light. It won't become light anymore. This ray, converted into darkness, feels emotion, a light within itself, but it's no longer capable of giving light because it possesses none. Therefore, its motion, its life, is only capable of spreading thick darkness. Such are you. Such are the creatures, we human beings, rays of light that came out from the sphere of the Son of the Divinity. As they move away from my will, they empty themselves of light because it was given to my will to preserve the light in these rays, which are us. So something. We're all an emanation, if you will, of the light of God when he created us. Everything comes from God as, you know, a fruit of his existence, as his creatures, things that he brought into existence. And so they turn into darkness. Oh, if everybody knew what it means not to do my will, how attentive they would be not to let the poison of the human will, that destroyer of every good, enter into them. See, if only, he's saying, if only we knew the great danger and the great harm that happens when our human will is separated from God's will. And of course, that's what sin is, isn't it? It's the use of the human will against God's will, or apart at least from God's will. So for us who are trying to live this way, you know, whenever we act on our own and do things that are according to our disordered affections, as Archbishop Martinez would say, and Jesus would say many times to Louisa, he often uses the word passions to describe disordered affections. You know, our ordered affections that come from our human will in a holy way, in a divine way, are good. But when they're disordered, of course, they're not. And they go against the will of God. So Louisa goes on, after this, I was following my passionate Jesus in his sorrowful prison. Probably that word passionate there would probably refer to the passion of Jesus, that is, my impassioned Jesus, that is, caught up in his passion as he was in prison. And bound to a column, in the barbarous way in which they had bound him, he could not stand firm, leaning against the column, but dangled with his legs bent and bound to it. Jesus couldn't support himself with his legs, so his hands were tied, it sounds like, you know, behind him in the column, and therefore he can't go all the way to the ground, but he can't stand up either. And so he oscillated now to the right, now to the left, and clinging to his knees, I, to make him stand firm, reordered his hair. You know, Louisa, she's concerned about his humanity and even his appearance. She reordered his hair, which was all disheveled, that even covered his adorable face, on which not even the spittle with which they had dirtied him was missing. Oh, how I would have wanted to unite him, to untie him, to free him from that position so painful and so humiliating. So of course, anyone who would love someone would want to free them from that kind of suffering and that pain, just as we would. And my prisoner Jesus, all afflicted, said to me, my daughter, do you know why I allowed myself to be put in prison during the course of my passion? It was to free man from the prison of the human will. Of course, he says this also in the hours of the passion. He says, look at how horrible my prison is. It was a narrow place that served to contain the rubbish and the excrements of creatures. So the stench was unbearable. The darkness was thick. They left me not even a little lamp. My position was excruciating, dirtied with spit, my hair disheveled, suffering in all of my members, bound not even erect, but bent over. I could help myself in no way, not even to remove the hair from my eyes that bothered me. So Louisa's loving gesture was, of course, also to enable Jesus to be able to see. He said, this prison of mine is the true image of the prison formed by the human will of creatures. You know, isn't that exactly what it becomes when the human will is turned in upon itself and not directed to the will of God, that we become trapped in our own freedom, in a sense. It's no longer freedom. It becomes an enslavement because it's only with ourselves that we are concerned. So all imprisonment, all slavery, of course, is precisely this, that our human will is not operating as it was created to. It's not free to be one with God's will. It's enslaved to something other than God's will, which is either to itself, some substance, some person, some other part of creation. So in that beautiful 5 a.m. hour of the 24 hours of the Passion that we spoke of earlier, Louisa has this beautiful meditation on Jesus. And what she wants to do is to be present to him through his humanity. Remember, we can't separate his humanity from his divinity. That's not what we're talking about. But what we want to do is appreciate both of them in their fullness. See, because the tendency is for us to focus more on the humanity of Jesus than his divinity. It just comes with our human nature. And there have been times in the church when it's been the opposite. The focus has been more on the divinity, and we've almost forgotten that Jesus was human. That was especially true in certain ages of the church, and still in certain, perhaps, other rites of Christianity. But what we want is this integration of our living and loving relationship with Christ. So Louisa, you know, wants to, through his humanity, to console him, through her own humanity. She kisses him, she cares for him. She says, I kiss your neck, which is weighed down by these heavy chains. She says, O bound Jesus, let me free you. If you want to be bound, I'll bind you with chains of love. I want to fuse myself into your neck, into your chest, and your shoulders. Again, through his humanity, uniting with the whole person of Jesus. She says, let me enclose all affections, heartbeats, and desires in your heart. You see, what she wants to do, and it's so simple and very childlike in a way, is to comfort Jesus, but at the same time appreciate and show him her gratitude for what he's doing for her, has done and continues to do. So it's a beautiful, one of the most beautiful hours, I think, in the 24 hours of the Passion of Jesus that Louisa recorded there. And there's so many that we can read in the season of Lent, and I certainly hope you will. But let's conclude this passage with the last paragraph, where Jesus says, this prison of mine is the true image of the prison formed by the human will of creatures. The stench that emanates from it is horrible. The darkness is thick. Many times, not even the little lamp of reason is left to them. Isn't it true when we can see in people who have become very enslaved, addicted to things, parts of creation or substances or whatever it may be, even to some things that could be good in themselves, but become obsessive about them, that it's an enslavement. And he's saying that it causes this darkness and death, the stenches, because it's, in a sense, it's things that are, that the soul can be absolutely dead to God and to life in this condition. He says they're always restless, deranged, dirty, with the most wretched passions. What is it that we see in the world today if not this? Oh, how much should this prison of the human will be wept over? You know, how should we not all weep over this this imprisonment of the human will and all the darkness and corruption that it causes? How vividly I felt in this prison, Jesus says, the evil it had done, the human will had done to creatures. My sorrow was so great that I shed bitter tears, and I prayed my celestial Father to free the creatures from this prison, so ignominious and painful. And then he says to Louisa and to us, you too, pray together with me that creatures may release themselves from their will. Creatures may release themselves from their will. So yes, we pray to God to release us from those things that hinder us and stand between us and God. He's saying we also have to do our part, that we can find release for ourselves and for one another, for our neighbors, you know, for our loved ones, for other people to be released from their bondage as well. That's, if you think of, you look at the ministry of Jesus, that was precisely what Jesus seemed to be doing, I'd say more than anything else, was deliverance. He was delivering people from evil, whether it was physical or mental or spiritual. He was delivering them, some even from death, to be restored to life. But he's saying creatures also have, we also have to help ourselves and do our part and help each other. And of course, our acts in the divine will are doing that. But it never frees us from the responsibility to do also in our humanity, you know, in our human lives and acts and relationships, all that we can to help others be freed as well. So there are many ways, of course, we can do that. Prayer probably being number one. Fasting, as Jesus says, these kind can only be driven out by prayer and fasting. What we've hopefully been doing some of throughout the season of Lent, as much as we hopefully God would give us the grace to do and we're able to do. But, dear friends, this freedom from the enslavement and the imprisonment of our human will is part of what our life is about. It's not the part we want to focus on specifically. We want to focus on the will of God freeing us. But at the same time, it's something we need to be aware of, and hopefully in this last week of the season, actually as we enter Holy Week, starting Holy Thursday, it begins another season of the year. The Triduum is a liturgical season, as our beloved Bishop Emeritus there in Alexandria, the headquarters for Radio Maria, would often remind us on Radio Maria, Bishop Herzog, that it is a season in itself, and the graces of that season are very particular and very precious and special to that season. So please, we want to participate as much as we can in that liturgical season. That means Holy Thursday service, Good Friday service, and Holy Saturday service, if at all possible. And that's it's not simply a vigil mass of Easter. It is a service of its own. It does satisfy for the Easter obligation, but Holy Saturday is a service of its own. And then, of course, leading us into the Easter season, which begins also with Holy Saturday and the Easter celebration. So I wish you all, and want to wish each and every one of you and your loved ones a most blessed and happy Easter. It's a glorious time of year, but don't jump too soon into it. I invite you to, first of all, really jump into this week, these last days of Lent and the beginning of the Holy Triduum on Holy Thursday, and immerse yourself in it. You know, unite everything you can and do with Jesus and all that he lived through for us out of such great love. None of us can even fathom it or return it. But we can receive it from him, and we can restore it to all of creation and humanity, and we can return that love to him by the power of his own divine will. So may God bless you and keep you in this beautiful time of year, in this week coming. And may God keep you most of all, always with him in the heaven of his will, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.